Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the springs of living water. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was willing to give us that living water, that we could know you in a personal way, that you would also give to us your Holy Spirit to minister to us. You've given us your word. Your word is true. Father, you know the world we live in hasn't changed much. And you know, Father, the needs of each and every believer. And I pray, Lord, as we open the word of God today, you'd have a very special message for each and every one that's gathered here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book this morning is Obadiah. So if you want to turn to the book of Obadiah, that's hard to find because it's only one chapter. And it's kind of squeezed in there next to Amos, Jonah, just one chapter book. I've got about 13 questions here I would ask you, but you probably wouldn't be able to answer most of them, maybe not any of them. Questions like this. Who is Obadiah? Who is the nation of Edom? See, Obadiah, you can't find his name mentioned in the New Testament. And Edom, you can't find that on the map anywhere. You can find Ukraine, but you can't find Edom. What was the message sent from God to that nation of Edom? Who was in charge of the nations? Why was Edom despised? What about pride? How does that relate to Edom and Obadiah going there and all that kind of stuff? Who brought Edom down? What about the wise men of Edom? They had the smartest men in the world. What charge was brought against that nation, the nation of Edom? What does the day of the Lord mean? Because you find that in Scripture many, many times. Does Israel have a future? And what are the lessons in Obadiah? Little small book in the Old Testament by the name of Obadiah. Now you'll find that name mentioned about 20 times in the Old Testament, but you won't find it in the New Testament. But the Obadiah of the book is unique. All the other 19 times the name Obadiah is used, it refers to a totally different character. So names can be confusing. But this is one Obadiah you really should get to know. And hopefully before this is out, you'll get to know exactly who he is. In verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, that's all we know about him as far as that's concerned. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Edom is going to be destroyed, and the one who is going to carry the message to that nation is going to be Obadiah. He's the one. And he did such a good job. He obeyed what God told him, and he took the message there, and he put that message down in words, and we have it today in print in our own language. Thank you, Obadiah, for that. Obadiah means servant of the Lord, or it can also mean, they're not quite sure, worshiper of the Lord. That whether he's a servant of the Lord or a worshiper of the Lord, that's the same thing. He lived up to his name. Now, sometimes babies are born, they give him a name, and the name has a meaning, and they never live up to it. But Obadiah lived up to his name because he really was a servant, and he really was a worshiper. Every believer has a call. And every believer has a ministry. And every believer has his call and his ministry recorded. Yeah. I don't have the record. And you can't Google it. But someday, all those people who are called by God and given a specific ministry, where they went and what they did, we're going to find out the rest of that story. But Obadiah, it's recorded here in the Scriptures. Obadiah had a purpose for living. Most people think you just live and die. That's an old country and western song. I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. Because all I have to do is live and die. What a philosophy. If it's all about under the sun, I guess that's true, isn't it? But if it has an eternal value to it, it's not true. Obadiah had a ministry that God gave him, and he did it. That's who Obadiah is. That's all we know. We don't know where he went to school. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know how he died. But we know he had a vision from God, and he went forward with that vision. The land of Edom is where the Edomites lived. These people were Esau's descendants. When you go through the Bible, you find out that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, carried twin boys in her womb. Even in the womb, those two were fighting. Jacob and Esau. And when Esau was coming out, Jacob had him by the heel, and they were just tearing at each other. And that never stopped all their life. They fought with one another. They were totally different. One of them, Jacob, had a propensity towards God and doing what God wanted him to do. Not that he did it perfectly and not that he was without flaws, because he wasn't. But not like Esau, who had no use for God whatsoever in his life. And out of Jacob came Israel, and out of Esau came Edomites. And Israel still exists. As a matter of fact, Israel still exists in the news almost daily. But you won't find Edom anywhere. There are no Edomites living in Waldegrass. There are no Edomites in Winterville, Ashland. There are no Edomites in the world, because God said they were going to be destroyed. When God destroys something, it's gone. That's Edom. What was the message sent from God? Verse 1. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I'll make you small among the nations, and you shall be greatly despised. Who would have thought 2 months ago, if they had a vision of Ukraine, and what a great nation that was, all that it could produce as far as food is concerned, some modern cities, modern highways, who would have thought 2 months ago that that nation would look like it does today? How things change. Edom was just like that. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but Edom thought they were just one powerful nation on the planet that just absolutely could not be touched by any other nation. That's what they thought. Had no place for God. But in this verse, we see that God is saying to them, I've had enough of you. Your situation is going to change drastically. Your time in the sun is over. Who's in charge of that? Who monitors that? We have world leaders that boast of one thing or another and what they're going to do and what the future is going to hold for us. And some people swallow it because they're not in charge. God's in charge. God's deciding. God's deciding about the ebb and flow of nations. God decides who's going to be in power and who isn't. He's the one doing that. Daniel had a vision, number of visions, 4 great empires. The first one he was actively involved in, the Babylonian Empire, but that wouldn't last. And then the Persian Empire, the Medes and Persians would become the dominant power in the world. And then that wouldn't last, and they would be followed by the Greeks. And that wouldn't last, and then they'd be followed by the Roman Empire, the 4 great empires. And some might say, well, Rome is gone. No, Rome's not gone. Rome is just sleeping quietly. Because Daniel saw that there would be a revival of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would come back. Not as strong as it was originally, but it would come back in some form. Some weird, strange form. And somebody would come out of that Roman Empire who's called the Antichrist. And he would persecute Israel. He would persecute believers. He'd have no use for God whatsoever. And the world would love him. Amazing person. So, who's in charge of the nations? Verse 10. Why was Edom despised? Verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Edom's in court because of what Edom did to Israel. It'd be quite a thing to be caught in a serious offense and have to stand before the judge and hear your punishment. It'd be an awful thing, wouldn't it? Read about that in the paper all the time. Maybe some of you, for some income tax that was done in 2019, might still worry about that. I'm not sure. Just thought I'd throw that in. Why was Edom despised? Because of what she did as a nation to the nation of Israel. What about pride? Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, this is what they say, who shall bring me down to the ground? That mountainous region on the eastern side of the Jordan River, with mountain peaks, some of them 5,000 feet high, that's where the Edomites dwelt. They built their homes in the rocks, and they believed that they were so well fortified that even if they were surrounded, they would survive. God says, you've deceived yourself with that. I'll bring you down. Can you think about it? Who made the rocks? Who made the mountains? Who made the nation? Verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, says the Lord. People do some strange things, and some of them do some creepy things. People have themselves entombed in cement, thinking erroneously that God will not be able to get at them. Some people want to be cremated and have their ashes spread over the seven seas because they think, somehow, that God won't be able to reach them there. God can't do that. But you can't escape God. You can't escape Him. Edom had to answer to God, and we have to answer to God. God put them there. God put us here. We're being held accountable. How much destruction? Verse 5, total. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? He's talking about that nation, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when a thief comes and robs a place, doesn't he usually leave something? You know what I mean? He might take the television and a safe and a few things, but he'd probably leave you the couch and the easy chair and the dishes. And he's not going to take everything, but God's saying to Edom, I'm going to take everything. And he said, when a farmer harvests his fields, usually after the field is harvested, the gleaners will come in and they'll find some fruit here and some fruit there, and there's always some left, but you eat them, it's going to be absolutely complete. That's why you can't find Edom on the map, and that's why you can't find anybody that says, oh, I had my genealogy done and I found out I'm 3% Edomite. No, you won't. Or maybe it's that question mark about, we don't know about that 1%. Maybe that's the Edomite, I don't know. I doubt it, it's gone. It's clean. Clean slate. God took them right off the map, completely. Message on pride. Who will bring me down to the ground? It says in verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. It's quite a thing, you know, for a man to say, you know, I am really something. I'm untouchable. I've surrounded myself with wealth, and I've surrounded myself with pleasure. I've surrounded myself with health, and I have it all together. I'm not lacking anything. That was Edom. So they looked around, and they looked down, but they didn't look up. And that was the biggest flaw of Edom, because you have to look up to the Creator. Who brought them down? Verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, says the Lord. Total destruction. Edom boasted in four things. I'm going to give you the four things, and then we're going to read about those four things. But Edom boasted in these four things. Number one, and I've already mentioned this, they boasted in their natural defenses. They had natural defenses. It's kind of like when Hitler was tearing through Europe. He came to the English Channel, and the English Channel stood between Europe and England. And England was really no match for the Germans. But because of that English Channel, which was about 20 miles wide, they had a natural fortification against the German army until they could get strong enough to take on the Germans. The Edomites thought, because they lived high up there in those mountains, that nobody could touch them. They were exempt from what a lot of the other nations were not exempt from. That's number one. Number two, they boasted in their army. They had one of the best armies of all the nations surrounding them. And they thought they were a powerhouse among the nations because of their army. Number three, they boasted of their wisdom. They were well educated. They had wise men. We talk about the wise men in our government. Somebody was just telling me the other day, I don't know if this is true or not, I shouldn't even say it, but we've spent something like $6 trillion on the COVID thing. Through $6 trillion, we taught people that they don't have to work. Now we don't have anybody to work. We did a good job on that. A large sum of that $6 trillion, we don't even know where it is. Where are the wise men of our world? Where were the wise men of Russia that thought it was a good idea to do that to Ukraine? Wise men. Huh. Well, that's what Edom thought, too. So they had natural defenses. Two, they had an army. Number three, they had the smartest people in the world. And then lastly, they boasted of this, their alliance with all the other nations. They were in league with all the other nations. They were in league with all the nations when they went against Israel and destroyed Israel, took them captive into Babylon. They were part of that allegiance. They weren't called NATO because, well, that didn't exist. And we hear that now. We are so together. You hear that about NATO? I mean, I don't want to get political or anything, but we are all together here. If you come one inch past the Polish border, you've had the biscuit. I wonder. I just really wonder if that's true. I wonder if we really are all together. I don't know that. I'm just wondering. Because I've seen that happen in history back in a little book called Obadiah, where there was a powerful, powerful alliance of nations, and they thought they could not be destroyed. But it didn't matter how powerful. It didn't matter how wise the people were. It didn't matter what position they had. It didn't matter what armament they had. God destroyed that nation. Utterly destroyed that nation. Verse 7. Now that I told you that, we'll read it. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Back to verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So, I don't think the important thing is to be watching Fox News. I don't think the important thing is to be watching CNN. I don't think the important thing is to watch ABC. And I watch all three of them. But I don't think that's the important thing. I think the important thing is to know the book of Obadiah. Yeah, that's what I think. I think what took place in the little small book of Obadiah is very relevant for what's taking place in our world today. And that way we won't be shocked, we won't be deceived, we won't be proud, because we know that these people, these talking heads that we see on TV are only for a time. They are not in charge of things, but God is in charge of things. We will not answer to them, but we will answer to God. And if we're Christians, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. What charges are brought against Edom? What did they do? Verse 11. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates, he's talking about Israel, and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You took a side. You decided that you would go against God's people. You decided that you would go against the minority. And that's what you did. They thought it was over. Israel's gone. Israel's been taken into captivity. Israel no longer exists. End of the story. Not true. Israel did go into captivity. Israel was no longer a nation. Amazing thing. In 1948, after 2,000 years of not being a nation, Israel became a nation again. What's this? Maybe they'll be driven out of the land again. I don't know, but I know this. They still exist. Even when they weren't a nation, there were Israelites all over the world, and they knew they were Israelites. Because God has made promises to those people. God has made promises to that nation. God doesn't lie. But here Edom was, being part of that, being part of hurting God's people. Today, it's kind of rough being a Christian because people who believe the Bible are really ridiculed and looked down on, and the world really believes that science has proven the Bible to be incorrect on so many things, and believers are having a hard time in a lot of parts of the world. Some places in the world, Christianity is just totally outlawed. The Word of God is outlawed. That could happen in our country. I think we're kind of moving towards that, and it could be a real possibility. Believers have a hard time. They're going to be given a hard time. But don't feel bad for the believers, because that's just for a while. Feel sorry for the ones giving a hard time, because they're the ones in trouble. That was Edom. Edom kind of enjoyed that, persecuting God's people. That's what it says in verse 11. Verse 12, "But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress." Can you see them? Proud, arrogant, sophisticated, intelligent, powerful. Israel, weak, destroyed, taken into captivity. They're gloating. Verse 13, "You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity." You shouldn't have done that. But they did do that. Why doesn't God stop all that? How come God allows that to happen? He does. He allows that to happen. He allowed that to happen to Israel. Verse 14, "You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress." You should not have done that. What's the lesson for us? Careful. Careful, because when you go against God's people, you go against God. And you'll be held accountable someday. Might not be today, might not be tomorrow. But someday you'll be held accountable. They were. The day of the Lord came. The Lord's Day. We won't go into that because we've talked about that before, and I think we understand what that is. It's when the Lord has his day. You see, Edom had their day. They had their time and their sun. They had their glory. And then God judged them, because God has his day when people are held accountable. God has his day when nations are held accountable for what they've done. And the business of, "I was only following orders," that's not a good defense in his day, because we should do what's right. Edom should have done what was right, but they didn't. How do I apply this to my life? Well, be careful of pride, because we all have it. We all have it. We all deal with it. It'd be nice if we were all humble, but, well, we're not. We have a problem with pride. And pride can lead us astray. Pride can cause us to hurt others. Pride can steal from us. You're worried about the people that want to break in your bank account. You're worried about the people that want to break in your house. You're worried about the people that want to steal your identity and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, a thief by the name of pride, they can do more damage than all those other folks can do. Pharaoh, great example. Pharaoh made this statement. He was the most powerful man in the world at that time. Most powerful man in the world. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "God said, Pharaoh, let my people go." Here's what Pharaoh said. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I don't know him. The most terrifying statement found in the Word of God is right here. I don't know God. Whew. Are you in trouble? Are you ever in trouble? Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not this month. Maybe not this year. Maybe not 10 years from now. Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. I wonder what he was thinking when he was going down for the third time. I wonder what crossed his mind, Pharaoh. Uzziah was the king. Uzziah had spent almost 40 years as the king of Israel. I mean, when you spend 40 years as the leader of a nation, you think you're pretty stable. You're pretty well set. You've done a lot of right things. But it says in 2 Chronicles 26:16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see, Uzziah didn't realize he had a heart problem. It's called pride. And when pride bubbled up, it led to his destruction. Because Uzziah put himself in a position that he was never meant to be in, he was not qualified for, and that was to offer the sacrifice in the temple. But he thought because he was so great, he was so powerful, he had been so well liked for so many years, he could do that. And it was just pride. It was just pride. Pride's a killer. Hezekiah, chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up, and therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah, he didn't render back to God what God had given to him. It's kind of like we reach the place where we think, I deserve this. I deserve what I have. I deserve to be an American. I deserve to be free. I deserve to have all those potato chips. I deserve to drink Diet Coke. You know, I deserve to live long and happy life. I deserve to have everything fall into place for me because I am me. And God says, what about you? With COVID, you walk into places now and you stand in front of a machine, it shoots something at your head. I don't know what it is. And it tells you what your temperature is. Like, that's kind of cool. You don't have to stick it in your mouth or any other orifice. Just shoot it on your head. Kind of nice. I wonder if there was a machine. You stand in front of it and it tells you all your thoughts. You just put it on a big screen. So you come in, you're looking good, you're looking cool, your hair is combed and everything. Your teeth are brushed and straight. You are well-dressed. All the outward appearance, you've got it to perfection. And then you stand in front of this machine and it shows that you're a jerk. And you walk out with your head down, never to return. Pride, that's pride. Pride's a killer. Pride puts you in a bad situation. Pride did that for Pharaoh, and pride did that for Hezekiah, and pride did that for Naaman. We find this with Haman in the book of Esther. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. When Haman saw that this man would not bow down to him, was he angry. You ever see Christians do that? Waitress forgot their coffee or their order is not exactly as requested. You ever see that happen to people? They've been neglected in some way, but they're so important they should never be neglected. Called pride. I was going to wash the car off because you couldn't see out of the backup camera and the car was dirty and I'm waiting at docks. There are three bays for the car wash. Somebody was in door number one, door number two, door number three. But number three was open because of steam and stuff. The guy was doing the right thing. But I was waiting over here, and which one's coming out? Well, the guy over here with the door open, he came out first. So he backed out. Just when he got backed out, about 20 feet, this other pickup came around, went right in there. Young fellow, about maybe 30. In disbelief, I looked to see if anyone else had seen that. See? Huh? I'm the example. I didn't say anything. I didn't get out and throw stuff at him, call him names, take him on. I'm 70, he's 30. We're good, good match. No, I just sat there and brooded. Why? I don't think he even did it on purpose. I think he probably smoked a couple of joints or something and just didn't see this old guy waiting to wash his car off. Why? And what is it? What was the problem with Edom? They could take advantage of this little nation. Religious hypocrites, you know what I mean? Get rid of them, get rid of this thing. God's in charge, God's in control. We're sinners, we need a Savior. Get rid of that. Just get rid of it, destroy it. Feel good about it afterwards. Book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. He came out on his balcony, he was taking a look around at all the stuff he'd built. Old Nebuchadnezzar, he built a lot of stuff. And then the king spoke, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I've done." Aren't I something? God says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go nuts for 7 years." Tell you the truth, I think he was nuts when he made that statement. He was just going to be nuttier. Then Belshazzar, when he was confronted. It says, "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords, your wives, and your concubines. You've drunk from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." That stinker, Belshazzar, God held his breath in his hands. When Belshazzar took the throne, he took the throne not because of his father and his grandfather, but he took the throne because God put him on the throne. He had all those luxuries given to him because God gave him all those luxuries. And he would not honor God. And boy, I'll tell you what, there are an awful lot of people who will not honor God. They'll honor themselves. They'll say, "Look what I did. I struggled. I worked hard. I took risks and made the right decisions." God had nothing to do with it. God's not even concerned. Oh, yes, he is. Yeah, he's concerned. He was concerned about Belshazzar. He was concerned about Nebuchadnezzar. He was concerned about Hezekiah. He was concerned about Uzziah. He was concerned about Edom. He was concerned about Israel. He's concerned about you, and he's concerned about me. Let's honor him. If there's one thing, one lesson, if there's only one thing we can remember of all this hot air that I've put out here today, is this. We should, with our lives, honor God. We should do that. If we haven't done it so far, we should start today honoring God. If we think we're better than others, or if we think that others deserve what's happening to them, we're wrong. We're wrong in that. We should honor God. We shouldn't allow pride to control our lives. Pride's not our friend. Pride's our enemy. We should not align ourselves with those who somewhere down the road will turn against us and destroy us. We should not align ourselves with that. We should not align ourselves with craziness. We are Christians. We are different. Who taught us that? Edom taught us that. God used Edom to teach us that. Don't do that. Think about it. It's a bow of prayer. Little book, Father, you gave us a lot of truth. A lot of truth. We see it on every hand. We have to deal with it. Not just in our own lives, but also in the lives of others as we move through here. This life that you've given to us. This time period in which we live. Oh, Father, may we honor you. May we not get caught up in pride, in the things we have, and our accomplishments end up like Edom, just being judged and destroyed. Oh, Father, we put this before you today in Jesus' name. Amen.